Find, if you would, in your Bibles, the book of Romans. Make your way to that 12th chapter, if you would, please. Romans chapter number 12. We took a couple of weeks break during the holiday of Easter and, of course, Palm Sunday to preach on the crucifixion of Christ, and then Easter Sunday to look at the resurrection. Now I want to come back and pick up in our study in the book of Romans. The Lord worked it out just perfectly to give us a little break when he did, as Romans chapter 12 begins the third major section of the book of Romans. And it's a perfect time to have broke, and it's a perfect time to come back and to see and to pick up as we are transitioning in chapter number 12 from the doctrinal part of the book to the practical part of the book. I really do believe, and I say this carefully, but I really do believe that we have preached the easy part of the book. I know that may sound a little bit strange, especially when you're talking about Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and we look at the nation of Israel there and all that goes with that. Pastor, how can you say we've just made it through the easy part and now we're coming to the hard part? Well, in the next five chapters, we see how the divine righteousness that we have learned and what has been preached, how now it will begin to produce a practical righteousness in our lives. See, you cannot have divine righteousness and not have a righteousness that is able to be practiced. What do you mean, Pastor? The Bible says faith without works is what, class? Dead. Nobody gets saved gets saving faith by doing works. You can do all the good works you want to, and you can trust all the good works you've ever done. But my friend, when you measure your good works against the holy, sinless Son of God, our good works will fall vastly short. Nobody is saved by good works. However, once I am saved, faith brings about good works, brings about evidence that I've been saved. And so in the book of Romans, as the Apostle Paul has been teaching us about the righteousness of God, and we've learned in the last 11 chapters about the divine righteousness, now he'll finish the book showing how divine righteousness received in my life when I got saved now outworks and is practiced in my life on a daily basis. And so, really and truthfully, the easy part's been preached. Now we're really getting down to the heart of the matter in a very practical and very particular and in some way very poignant way in our lives. And so we're entering a section entitled The Practicality of the Gospel. If you look in chapter 12, verse number 1, I need to give you just a little bit of setting. You see the word therefore. You ought to circle that word therefore. Somewhere beside that word, you ought to write the word consecration. Consecration. The book of Romans is divided up into parts, and it uses this word therefore to show us that we're entering in a new section. Matter of fact, if you were to go back to Romans chapter number 8 in verse number 1, you again see this word therefore. Beside that, I would write the word sanctification. Romans chapter 12, consecration. Romans chapter 8, sanctification. If you were to go to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse number 1, you see the word therefore. Beside that, I would write the word justification. Justification. So we've had three words. I'll reverse the order now so I can go in order. In Romans chapter 5, you've got the therefore of justification. Romans chapter 8, the therefore of sanctification. Romans chapter 12 begins the therefore of consecration. Justification, you could use the word salvation. Sanctification is what it is, sanctification. Consecration is service. So the three parts that we've been talking about, follow me now, salvation, sanctification, now we're going into service. And by the way, that really is the pattern in the life and the reality of the believer. Once I'm saved, I should be living in sanctification, and sanctification should produce service in my life. And so these are the three main divisions of the book. Up till now, in Romans chapter 11, we have been talking about, the reference has been spiritual character. Now we're going to look at our conduct. And now we're going to begin to focus on what kind of work the righteousness of Christ does in me so it can do a work through me. By the way, if you're saved and the righteousness of God is indwelling you, then that righteousness will and should be performed outwardly in practice. If you agree with that, say amen. All right, so here what we're talking about. Behavior will always follow belief. Deeds always follow doctrine. So I've spent weeks preaching to you the first 11 chapters of the doctrine of God's righteousness. Now we're going to preach the deeds of that doctrine. We've spent weeks preaching the belief in Jesus Christ and that righteousness. Now we're going to show the behavior that that ought to be involved in. I find this, that most of the time, believers don't have a problem in what we believe so much, but we do struggle in the area of practice in our lives. So that's why I'm saying the easy part has been preached. Now we're looking at the difficult or the practical part that God brings about through his work of righteousness in our hearts. And by the way, let me just say that I do believe that we live in a day and time where it is imperative that God's people, if they possess God's righteousness, it needs to be practiced in our lives so people can come to faith in our Jesus Christ. Amen about that? So it's an important time. Matter of fact, I don't want to preach ahead of myself, but if you look at Romans chapter 13, verse number 11, the Bible says, and that knowing the time, what time, Pastor? That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Who's he speaking to here? He's speaking to the Christian. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. My friends, the world does not need a worldly church today. The world needs a church operating under the authority of the divine righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so this is where Romans is taking us. If you thought that that I can't wait to get past this part of doctrine so I can get myself into the practicality, and you're one of those people who feel like, man, I like it when Pastor just gets right down on my level. And I don't understand these big theological words. I want something that I just can look at face to face. Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of pre-advertisement here. I'm coming to look you face to face. I'm going to see if you really believe that or not. Because I promise you, off the authority of God's word, and over the next few weeks, I'm going to get very, 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 very personal and practical with you from the pulpit. Now, I'm hoping that it's God's word that does that. But so many times I think we can say we want righteousness, we can even possess righteousness, but how much do we want it to impact our lives? Romans chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 are all about how your salvation impacts your life. It's all about believing or behavior following belief. It's all about your deeds under the authority of doctrine. We will begin to talk about how we are to live our lives according to the word of God. Look, if you would, Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. If you look in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, the last three words of that verse are the words will of God, the will of God. And so where do we find the will of God? We find the will of God in God's word. And so basically now, all of the preaching about our salvation has, in its doctrine manner, has come to an end. And now from here on out, Paul's going to teach us what God's will is for our lives. So we've had the reception of righteousness and the possession of it. Now we're going to have the practice of it. And so he's getting ready to outline and share with us what God's good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the way, let me say this. If you know Jesus Christ, you ought to want to do his will. So we're talking about practicality here. I promise you I won't give you my opinion. My opinion won't help you, but I will give you the word of God. If the righteousness of the gospel is going to be practiced in and through my life, it is imperative and probably will be seen in one specific area. And I think it's an area that involves all of us. All of us could say, yes, this is probably the most important area of my life. And I think God reveals it that way in Romans chapter 12, 13, 14, and through the rest of the book, in the area of relationships. Say that word with me, please. Relationships. Nowhere is it more dire and of necessity that the practice of righteousness be seen in our relationships. Relationships is the way that we are able to demonstrate the divine righteousness that's in my heart. So I'm demonstrating that divine righteousness through my relationships. When you make your way through the book, the rest of the chapter, there's all kinds of relationships. There's relationships to the church. There's relationships to your family. There's relationships to the government. There's relationships to the weaker brethren. There's relationships to the world. All of the rest of the book is about relationships. And so here it is. We have the possession of divine righteousness. Now we want the practice of divine righteousness to be seen in our relationships. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think God is interested in your relationships? I submit to you that God's interested in our relationships because God is interested in the souls of men and women. And so here's what our world is seeing. Our world is seeing a church, and I'm using church in its broadest sense, of people who want to love Jesus Christ on Sunday and they want to live unto themselves the rest of the week. Our world is hearing people stand up and say, we possess righteousness, but they're not seeing righteousness practiced in their lives. Our relationships are looking at us and they hear what we're saying, but they're watching what we do and they're running into some kind of mixed signal here. And so Paul teaches us in Romans 13 that it's high time for us to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believe. If that was true then, it's even more true now. What your husband, what your unsaved wife, what your unsaved family, what your coworkers, what your neighbors, what your extended family, what your friends, what people need to see is the practice of which is proof to the divine righteousness in our lives. Amen or oh me. All right. So having said all that, we come to Romans chapter number 12. And in these first two verses, there's three words mentioned that I want to get to today. You see in verse number one, the word bodies. You ought to highlight it, circle it, underline it, something, body. We're going to talk about your body. Verse number two, your mind. And then at the end of verse number three, we're going to talk about the will. Body, mind, and will. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let's read them together. You read them quietly. I'll read them out loud. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Question for you. I'll answer it myself. Romans chapter 12 was written to the unsaved man or the saved man? Saved man. This chapter was written for the believer. this chapter was written to the Christian. He is now focusing and zeroing and targeting in on the believer in Jesus Christ, the one that professes that I have divine righteousness. I've been born again. I put my faith and trust in Christ. I have received his righteousness. I'm under that. I'm blessed. I'm saved. My sin is cleansed. I possess that righteousness. He's talking to this person about the practical part of that righteousness. So he's talking to us. If chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are concentrated on relationships, which they are, then the Apostle Paul begins with the very first relationship that must be proper in our lives if all other relationships are going to fit. And that is how we relate to our God ourselves. See, you will never relate or to anybody above how you relate to Jesus Christ, Christian. You will never share God's love in a way that needs to be shared if we're not right with our God. If we're not in a perfect position with our own Savior, then that will affect every relationship we have. There's no way I can practice the divine righteousness if there's not that complete surrender and fulfillment between me and my Lord. And so Paul begins in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, having us look at our responsibility and how we relate in our body, in our mind, and in our will to our God. Now, if you're still with me, give me some kind of encouragement. Say amen. Okay, good. So we're still here. If you leave, let me know. All right. So here it begins. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word service could be the word worship. In this opening chapter, I wish I could get you to understand this first statement. I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you. The intensity of that word beseech, I cannot imitate to you right now, but he is at full laying his heart out in full manner. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he comes down and says, it's reasonable service. Now, to understand this, what Paul is asking, is Paul is asking you and telling us that God wants us to present our bodies unto him. Well, Pastor, it's my body. My friends, if you've been born again, your body is owned and possessed and belongs to Jesus Christ. So, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. And really and truthfully, this verse in its intensity comes on the heels of Romans chapter number 8. Now, I want you to go there. Just bear with me a little bit, and we'll get to the meat of this. I got to give you this little bit of doctrinal setup, or you're not going to appreciate my good sermon. Okay, you're listening. All right. In Romans chapter 8, Paul comes off of that great statement that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans chapter number 9, 10, and 11 are kind of parenthetical. They're the word of God. They're inspired. But he changes his attack because the authority in the name of God is under attack, and he has to refute an argument coming from the nation of Israel. So really and truthfully, you can link Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, to come right after Romans chapter 8, verse number 39. And so what Paul is saying is, I'm pleading with you, and it's only reasonable that you present your body a living sacrifice. Well, Pastor, why would it be only reasonable? Oh my goodness, do you not forget to remember the truths of Romans chapter 8? Because he says you are in Christ, free from all condemnation, because you are indwelt by the Spirit, because you are sons by adoption, because you are eternally linked up with Christ, because you're the elect of God, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, because you are beyond all possibility of condemnation, since Christ has died and been risen again for you, sits at the right hand of God the Father, because there's no charge that can ever be laid against us that God will hear, because there's no separation from the love of God to those that are in Christ Jesus. My friend, when you get down to Romans chapter 8, you are at the pinnacle of the joy of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, because of all those things that Christ has done for you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by those mercies which I just read to you, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now look at me for just a moment, church. On the practical side of righteousness, it is our responsibility to present our bodies unto the Lord. It is imperative that we understand that. The presentation of your body to the Lord Jesus Christ is the most strategic thing you can do. It enables the principles of the gospel to be put into action in your life. The Holy Spirit must have complete control of us, including our bodies, so that he can do that wonderful work of practicality in us. Only then can we express, or he expressed the life of Christ in us. What was he saying? Now walk with me here and think. Romans chapter 12, we are to present our bodies. If you remember in Romans chapter 6, these were the same bodies that were under the authority or the dominion of sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that because my body has been delivered from the dominion of sin and is no longer under that authority, now that it has the authority of Jesus Christ, I in turn, on a practical manner, am to present my body back to the Lord. What do you mean, my body, Pastor? Present my body. Sure. See, despite what people think, God cares about your physical body. Did you know you have responsibility to your physical body? What makes your physical body tick? Your five senses. I wrote them down because I thought I would forget them. Touch, taste, smell, sight, and hearing. Five senses. Did you know your body is extremely sensual? That's how you relate. That's how you take in information. You see, you hear, you taste, you touch, you smell. Your body has those five senses. Under the authority of our sin nature, my body and my senses were under the dominion of sin. So some of you tasted sin a lot. Some of you touched it a lot. Some of us smelled it. Some of us, what are those things? We heard it, and we did all those things. And so before I was saved, my senses and my body were all under the authority of sin. And by the way, it can get pretty addicting, pretty heavy. Paul says, now, after you've been saved, you are to take your body and present it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That means all of my senses are permitted, are presented unto him. If the divine righteousness that I say is in my heart is going to be practiced in my life, my body has to be presented unto the Lord. That means anything that I taste ought to be tasted for the glory of the Lord. That means anything that I touch ought to be touched under the glory and authority of Jesus Christ. Anything I hear has to be under to the blessing of the Lord Jesus. Anything I smell has to be to the glory of the Lord. Anything that I see is to be to the glory of the Lord. So Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, it is only reasonable after all that Jesus Christ has done for us that we present our bodies unto him. I wonder today if you've ever presented your body to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it gives us three ways we present it. Look. Look at verse number one. Living. A living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means it's consecrated unto him. It's set apart unto him. When in the Old Testament, when they would bring the sacrifice, they would put the sacrifice there. They would release the authority of the sacrifice unto the priest. And so the priest then would, they would kill that lamb. God doesn't want us to kill our body, but he wants us in our mindset to release our body a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means I take all authority or control off my body and I present it to the Lord Jesus Christ, a living sacrifice. That means I don't do anything to my body that doesn't please the Lord. Nothing. What we do to our bodies today is a living sacrifice. It's to be holy. It's a holy sacrifice. What does that mean? That means it's to be kept, it's to be set apart. It's to be set apart away from the world. Listen, if you say that divine righteousness lives in your heart, then there will be the practical part of that is that you'll have a holiness to your life. A holiness. Pastor, they tell us if you don't preach holiness, people will come to church. Well, we preach holiness here and look at you. You're sitting there. So my body is to be presented complete authority to Jesus Christ. It is my responsibility to keep my body holy. That means I don't put it under the mastery of sin anymore. That means I don't do things to my body that the Bible says I shouldn't do to my body. Did you know that your body, if you know Jesus Christ, is the temple of God? Did you hear me? It's the temple of God. That means you're to regard your body as being a holy and the temple of God, and the Spirit of God indwells, and I am to constantly think about it. It's a living sacrifice, a holy one, and it's to be acceptable unto God, which means it's to be pleasing. You are to please God in your body. But our body being so sensual, and I'm going to talk about sensuality here in a minute when I get to the ladies. Don't leave, ladies. It's not bad. Our body is so sensual, and it responds to sensitivity. So, Christian, if you put your body under the sensuality of the old man, you're going to get you're going to reap what you've sowed, and you'll get the outcome of that. Christians can be sinfully sensual. Yes, we can. That's why it is imperative in my body that I'm filled with the Spirit of God and my body is submitted to the sensitivity of the Spirit of God. So if I let my body be under the sensual influence of lust and wickedness, my body's going to go that direction. I put my body under the sensitivity of the Spirit of God, my body will go that direction. It's our responsibility before God, if we're going to relate to Him, Christians, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto him. And God's people said, I don't think you can mistreat your body. I don't care how bad your body cries out for whatever. If Jesus Christ is in your life and you possess divine righteousness, then it's to be worked out practically in your life. And Paul said, now the first thing we got to do in relating to the Lord is the way that we were under the authority of sin, we presented ourselves for that, we need to present our bodies under the authority of Jesus Christ. He said, look at the end of verse number one, it's only reasonable service. All right, so if I'm going to relate to him right in a proper way, the first part is my body must be presented unto him. All of its senses must be presented unto him in totality. Then he goes in verse number two, and he gives this admonition to the Christian. And be not conformed to the what? To the world. All right, let's stop right there. Well, we'll read the rest of the verse. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, so the first part is the presentation of my body. Now I have the responsibility of the renewing of my mind. See, if I'm ever going to see the divine righteousness practically in my life, my mind must be renewed. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. So is he. Paul says to the believer, we are not to be conformed to the world. That word conformed is the word molded. A Christian is not to be squeezed into the mold of the world. We're not. Now, I know this isn't real popular kind of preaching, But it does come from the Bible. I find if you preach the Bible, it's kind of looked at as being unpopular. But we love the Bible here. The believer whose body has been laid on the altar for God will not be conformed or molded to the world. He has been morally changed. He should not be molded from without, but from within. The cross of Christ has come between us and the world. And so Paul says now, listen, there is no way that the practicality of the righteousness of God is going to be what it should be according to the will of God if you're over here being conformed to the world. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about that so we understand what we're talking about. We're not talking about being awkward. We're not talking about that God's people shouldn't have anything to do with the world. We don't, all you ladies don't have to wear dresses down to your ankles, and men, we don't have to go buy top hats, and we don't have to stand out and do all that. He's not talking about an awkwardness. Here's what he's talking about, and listen very carefully. He's talking about the world's system. If you wanted to define the world, as the Bible defines it, it's not talking about the people in the world. It's talking about the order of the world. The world's philosophy is we want everything but Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that, or am I the only one to notice that? They want everything but Jesus Christ. And so here you have the world. By the way, in John 17, Jesus said that the world will hate us, and it does. He's not saying that your neighbor hates you. He's saying that that philosophy that wants everything to do in life except for Jesus will hate the one who wants Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying is you cannot, believer, let a philosophy that hates Jesus Christ mold you to be like them and expect for the practicalness of the righteousness that you possess to work out and to be a blessing unto others. You cannot be conformed to the world. Now let's talk about some ways we're conformed to the world and the world system. I think about, for the ladies, I think probably the number one, and the Lord laid this on my heart, would be the area of dress. I'll just use this as an example. Ladies, if you know Jesus Christ, there is a responsibility on you to dress in a godly manner. Amen. Okay? We do good at this. This is like preaching to the choir, but I'm going to say it. Have you tried to buy women's clothes lately? That didn't come out right. It did not come. I heard that. I heard that bounce off the back and come back. That did not come out right. Let's try that again. I have three daughters and a wife, and have you tried to buy clothes for the ladies in your home or something, man? And we battle this. You go in to the world stores, no problem. I got nothing wrong with that. But the world develops clothing to fit the world's philosophy. Now, the Bible defines the world's philosophy. Listen to your preacher. I'm helping you today. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So when Paul says, Christian, you cannot be conformed to the world, he's talking about the lust part of that and the pride part of that. The world develops and designs clothes, my friends, that magnify their philosophy. It amazes me what they're trying to put our fifth and sixth grade girls in the stores anymore. Now, listen to me, ladies, and here we get real practical. I told you I'm going to get right down looking in your face. In your bedroom, you ought to be as sensual as you can be. I heard you guys. The women didn't hear it, but I felt it in my spirit that, Raymond. I felt that. I did. I heard that. In your bedroom with your husband, you ought to be as sensual as you possibly can be. God gave that to you. God gave that to him. It ought to bless you, encourage you. It's what marriage is all about. It's in as far as that blessing and that thing. As sensual as you want to be. But when you leave that bedroom, you ought to be as sensitive as you possibly can be. Sensual in your bedroom, sensitive in your life. Sensual unto your man, sensitive to the Spirit of God. See, the world says, wear our kind of clothes, dress like us, do like us, fit into our mold. The problem is their philosophy hates Jesus Christ. So when you put on clothes, ladies, you shouldn't look in the mirror and say, am I sensual in this manner? And the clothes ought to fit you, right? And there's nothing wrong with style and fashion and all of that. If you can afford it, go get it. But when you look in the mirror, if you know Jesus Christ, you are sensitive to, is God pleased with what I have on? Am I honoring him? It makes me so uncomfortable sometimes, and I never say anything. But you'll come, as the pastor, sometimes I come into the presence of a lady, and she's either pulling it up or pulling it down. And I can't hardly look, I'm doing one of these numbers. And I think, you know what? You may come into my presence once in a while, but I read in the Bible where we are continually in the presence of Jesus Christ. In your bedroom, you be as sensual and as whatever you want to be. When you buy clothes, you be sensitive to the Spirit of God. See, the world's philosophy is built on lust, and they want you to dress in a lustful manner. But the Bible wants you to dress in a loving manner to the Lord Jesus. Difference, Pastor. Why do you say that? Here's why I say that. There's no way that the divine righteousness that we say we possess can ever influence relationships if we're conformed like the world. There's no way. And guys, we can't design and define and measure our lives like the world does. The world goes out and they spend all their time. Listen, the most important thing you can invest in is your time. Shame on you for going out every Friday night or going out all this time, except for the Man Up conference. I'll give you, that's not in the, oh boy. Okay, anyway, you can go to that one, all right? You know what I'm saying? Go home to your wife. When the world wants to go out and drink, and the world wants to go out and do this, and the world wants to go out that, they don't love the Lord you love. Go home to your family and be Jesus Christ in that home. So Paul says, now guys, there is the presentation of my body. All my senses are put under the authority of Jesus Christ. So I would never put anything wicked before my eyes that could be sensitive to my body and design that. I don't want to say anything wicked. I don't ever want to hear anything that's not on purpose that I would have to do in there. And I sure don't want to taste or smell or touch anything. All my body is to be presented to him. It's only reasonable. He put his body on that cross. By the way, did you notice it's a different color? Did anybody notice that? Yeah, okay, we're not taking a vote, but you noticed it. Good. And then Paul says, now you can't be conformed to the image of the world, but you're to be transformed. That's a great word, that transform. It's the word metamorphosis. It's that little caterpillar that goes in that cocoon and then it comes out a butterfly. See, that's what happens to our lives. We run into the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God possesses me, changes and transforms me to a man who professes that he possesses divine righteousness. The practicality of that shows that there's been a transformation in my life. A metamorphosis has happened. I'm no longer the guy I used to be. I'm a new man in Christ. Paul says, now, you don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Look how he tells you to do it. Verse number 2. By the renewing of your mind. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. I won't even finish the rest. I'll just finish this point and we'll go. Ephesians chapter 4. Please, you got to read Ephesians 4 or you won't think that I'm honest with you. This is the admonition to the Christian. Verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him, speaking of Christ, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, that was the man before we were saved, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your what, class? Mind. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then he goes on to define the outcome of that in those next verses. Now look at me and listen to your pastor. Paul says, now, if I'm going to be to a position where the practicalness of righteousness works out according to the will of God, it will be seen in relationships. And if these relationships are going to be right, my first relationship after I'm saved has to be right. That's my relationship with God. Paul says it's only reasonable that you take that body that once was confined in sin and present it now to the Lord Jesus. Take it and present it living, holy, and acceptable. Then you must be renewed in your mind. We desperately need in Christianity biblical thinking. Biblical thinking. Gotta have biblical thinking. Our mind has to be renewed with God's word. And I think if the devil has done anything on a practical level, he has stripped and ripped people away from the reading and study of God's word. My friends, you cannot be transformed. And you cannot survive the pull of the conforming to the world unless you have biblical thinking. You can't relate to any situation unless I've got a renewed mind. Then once I have a renewed mind, then I will follow God's will. I will want what he has. But our minds are so important. Pastor, what's your opinion? I'll tell you what my opinion is. My opinion is if the Bible says it, I do it. If the Bible doesn't say it, I don't do it. Thinking biblically. Well, Pastor, what's your opinion about homosexuality? You want to know my opinion about homosexuality? Here's my opinion about homosexuality. The Bible says it's an abomination. So I just believe it's an abomination. Well, what about this certain case here? Okay, the Bible says it's an abomination, so that would include that case too. Well, Pastor, what do you think about abortion? Well, I'll tell you what I think about abortion. It's easy. The Bible calls it murder. So I say abortion is murder. Well, Pastor, don't you think you're a little bit biased in your thinking? People understand I'm not biased in my thinking. I don't even have my own thinking. I've submitted my thinking to the Word of God. Pastor, what do you think about two people living together before they get married? You know, test driving. What do you think about that? Okay. Let me think about this a minute. The Bible says that all sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage is sinful. So here's my opinion about living together. It's sinful. Shouldn't be done. Pastor, what do you think about, and you start naming, what do you think? Here's what I think. I refuse to let a philosophy that hates the one who died for me conform me to its philosophy. I despise that. So we better get the mind of Christ. Every dad, you better listen to me. If you're a dad in this room, you, sir, had better have the mind of Christ. You better protect your home. You better won't be the one that stands up and says, we're not doing this. We're not doing this. Why aren't we doing it, Daddy? Everybody else is doing it. Why aren't we doing it, Daddy? It'll be okay. Why aren't we doing this? You know, we're not doing this because the Bible says, and we're not going to be conformed to that image, and this is what we're going to do. Well, Pastor, they're going to grow up to hate Jesus Christ. No, my friend, they'll grow up to love you. And when they grow up to love you, they'll love your God. See, we got to have biblical thinking, and it begins in our mind. Now, Paul, I mean, there's 21 verses. I could preach 42 messages from this book, from that chapter. Now he's going to start talking about how we relate to one another. And he says, you will never relate in the practice of divine righteousness if you don't present your body and have your mind renewed so you're not conformed to the world. I don't want to live like the world. I don't want them to influence me. I when I see Jesus Christ, I want him to say, well done, Tom. And I fall so short from that. But hallelujah, he's a forgiving God. Amen. Where is your body? Are you feeding your body the senses of the world?
You want to talk about what we're to do with our body? Boy, I could really have a good conversation. Where's our mind? Do you have biblical thinking? Well, in our home, you know, we kind of do this or do this. No. If you know Jesus, your home ought to be, we do this because this is what God's word says. Oh, God, help us. The world doesn't need to see a worldly church. They need to see people redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray.